pray you'd use him, my Father, to give out what he has received. I pray for our pastor, Lord. I pray that you would anoint him, strengthen him. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for our youth camp, for those that was workers, counselors, and for all the good news. I thank you for it. Do not take it for granted. We bless your holy, righteous name. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off last week in Romans 9, 8, I believe it was. All right, so Romans 9, 8, it says, that is, they which are of the children, which they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So you're dealing with spiritual and you're dealing with carnal, which is what we're going to get into with Esau and Pharaoh and some of these other men here. Look at Genesis chapter, or not Genesis, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. See the similitude, the simile, like and as, right? But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So who is the one that's persecuting after the flesh? Ishmael, right? So Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac, all right? Out of these two, which is the more spiritual, which is the more fleshy, which is the more carnal? Isaac, right? So this is the spiritual. That's what he just told you. All right, so this one here is of the flesh. He's earthy. He's carnal. All right, and he persecuted Isaac. All right, very simple. And then he's going to get in. We're going to get into Esau here in a moment, and you're going to see the same thing. Okay, so he's showing you a type. Now, who's the firstborn? Ishmael, right? He's the firstborn. All right, so we've got these two here. Now, we say it like this, but who is actually the firstborn, Jacob or Esau?
Esau.
Esau, right? He's of the earth, earthy, Edom, red. Okay, he's an earthly man. Who was the firstborn is Esau. God honors the second birth, not the first birth. See the type? In the Old Testament, in Genesis, you see those types. Cain and Abel, who was the firstborn? Cain, who was the second? Abel, who's the spiritual one? Abel, he worshipped. Just like Jacob, you'll see him leaning upon his staff at the end of his life. He's the spiritual one. So when we get into this thing here, we're talking about Jacob and Esau, and then we'll delve into Pharaoh, and hopefully we'll be able to explain some things to you from Romans chapter 9 that are always like to get used as proof text for Calvinism. Okay, and why do I harp on those things? Because it's real, it's out there. Okay, when I first checked into my first unit in the Marine Corps, second time, 4th Marines, golf company. I checked in. I had a team leader. First thing he handed me was a card. And it had on that card all of our weapons that we had in the Marine Infantry Squad, their max effective ranges, minimum arming distance for the M203 grenade launcher, all that stuff. Okay? What was he handing me? He was handing me the weapons of my warfare. Okay? And so I had to know the weapons of my warfare, and I also had to know the weapons of the warfare of the enemy. Their weapons that they'd use against us, their max effective ranges, how far they can reach out and touch me. Okay? So you're going to have to understand some things. So when I'm teaching some things, it's not just to get up here and get all dry and boring. It is for your benefit that you understand the weapons of warfare that are going to be used against you and against this book. Okay? So it is to edify the believer. Just understand that, okay? So we get into this thing here, and so we're talking about the children of the promise. That's Isaac. So by faith are you saved through grace, or by grace are you saved through faith, right? The children of the promise come through Isaac. It doesn't come through Ishmael. Now, what does the Muslim claim? They say it comes through Ishmael because he's the firstborn. What are they honoring? They're honoring the first birth. God honors the second birth. He must be born again. See, of the spirit, not of the flesh. So, every man's born in Adam. He's got to be reborn into Christ, okay? So we understand the allegory that he's using here, the example he's using. All right, so this verse 10.
He says, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, now watch this, according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. All right, so let's look at the first of the verse, verse 11. Neither having done any good or evil, which makes them what? Innocent, right? So, these children are innocent, they're in the womb, and they're living. They're innocent. But innocence does not become righteousness until what? There's a testing, and then that person is deemed righteous or unrighteous. Okay, we understand from our first parents, Adam and Eve, they started out innocent. They were tested, they failed. Jesus Christ, innocent. He was tested, he passed. Therefore, righteousness, his righteousness passes on to his children who believe in him by faith. Right? Okay? So these children here, he's talking about two manner of people. Okay? There's two different types of people that are in Rebekah's womb. One is carnal, one spiritual. All right? So that's what you have to understand. What he's talking about when the election he's talking about here. Now, go to 1 Peter. This is something you always have to keep in mind when you're talking about predestination, election, all that stuff. Compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience. Remember, obedience is connected with faith. Remember that we went through in Romans? All right. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So election is according to what? Foreknowledge. That means God knew it ahead of time. That doesn't mean Christ didn't taste death for every man. But God does not mess with your will. You can either choose to love God or you can choose to hate God. It's your choice, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, just because he knew Adam would sin doesn't mean that Adam had to sin. Satan didn't have to sin. He was lifted up with pride. He was perfect the day he was created. That's what it says in Ezekiel 28. Okay, Adam and Eve were put into a perfect environment. Goodness of God was all around them, and they had a choice to make. And they made the wrong choice. So every time that you sin, you chose to sin. You're drawn away after your own lusts. Now, God may tempt a man as far as testing a man like he did Abraham, but he does never does God tempt a man to sin. God hates sin, right? So we understand elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God already knew ahead of time what was going to take place. That's why he has it laid out from Genesis to Revelation, from Alpha to Omega. He knows every possible scenario that could work out and that could not work out. But it's your choice what you do with that. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God, okay, that the election might stand. Remember we went into it last time in Isaiah? Israel is the elect nation. Okay? Now let's look back here. Well, look at verse 12. Go back to Romans 9:12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? Hated. All right, so Paul is quoting back over here in Malachi when he quotes that verse. That's God looking back. Esau was given a choice. Now I'm going to give you the, simplify this thing. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I want you to understand this principle. Just like last time I showed you, at the end of Romans chapter 9, okay, that Jew fell away because of unbelief. All these men that we're going to look at didn't have faith. They lacked faith. But look at 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. There's the key. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. All right, so you're going to come to God on God's terms. All right, you're not going to come to God and be arrogant
and be self-righteous and be full of pride, and God's going to deal with you. Doesn't work that way. You remember Job? Remember Job? He had a little problem with self-righteousness. You can see it in the book of Job, okay? He got upset, as I would have too. He got tired of his so-called friends coming against him, and he said, if I did the, you know, he gets a little self-righteous. All right? But then what happens in that passage there in Job 38? God reveals himself to him, right? And so when Job looks up and sees God and realizes he uttered words without knowledge, he humbles himself. It says he abhors himself. And he covers himself in sackcloth and ashes, just like the men at Nineveh. Right? He humbled himself. What did God do with Job? He gave him grace. And we're going to look at some other examples. But you're not going to come and you're not going to will God, make him do anything. You're going to come to God on his terms, or you're not coming to God at all. And his terms are this right here. It's the blood. You're either going to accept the sacrifice that Christ paid for your sins on the cross, or you're not getting mercy. The wrath of God abideth on him, John 3:36. Every lost man has what? It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How is the wrath of God revealed? Right here. He showed you what he thought of sin. And he poured it out upon his son to die for you. And if you don't want to come to God on his terms, he's not going to give you mercy. Now that seems very dogmatic, doesn't it? Because it is. All right? He doesn't mince words, all right? So when we start getting into some of these characters, understand, God gives grace to the humble, he resists the proud. All right? So let's look at the text. That's the principle, if you will. All right, so let's go back to Genesis. Let me flip this board over. Let's go to Genesis 23, 25. Let's look at it in the text. I'm sorry, not 23, it's 25, 23. I wrote that. I must be dyslexic this morning. Genesis 25, 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Did it say the elder was not going to be saved? No. He's talking about serving the younger. So all these nations one day, they're going to be serving that Jew in Jesus Christ from Jerusalem when he's ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. Okay? The elder brother is going to serve the younger brother. And that's going to come to pass, okay? So the election has to do with a nation, okay? And so he saw which one was more spiritual and which one was more carnal. Now let's look down here. Look at verse 29. Jacob sowed pottage. Esau came from the field. Notice that. And he was faint. He was a man of the field, man of the world, right? And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright be to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, hold your place there. I just want to make this simple point. Go to Exodus 32. Notice that he said he did eat and drink and rose up. Look at Exodus 32. Look at verse 6. You're going to see the same type of people at the base of Mount Sinai. Exodus 32, verse 6. This is after the golden calf is made. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. You're talking about the same carnal people who had an idol in their heart. Idol worship. So what was Esau's idol? Himself. Idol worship, right? All right.
Let's see what God thinks about idol worship. Go to Exodus 32. Look at 31. Exodus 32, 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Remember we went over that last time? "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I what? Blot out of my book." Idol worship. Got him taken out of the book of life. God has a book. And they could be taken out of it now. Does that match your salvation? You can't be taken out of the book, can you? Okay? Now it makes you think about, over there in the book of Revelation, there's a threat that some people can be taken out of that book. For what? Idol worship. Because that Antichrist is going to set up an image, and the ones that bow down and worship that thing are going to be idol worshipers, and God's going to take them out of the book. Amen? That's a different study. I don't want to get off on that. But I want to show you that, how carnal these people are. Now, it's a great type of the Christian. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Some of you probably know where I'm going, because it's on the board. 3:17. Philippians 3:17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the what? The enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Notice this. "Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." See the earthly? That's like Edom. That's like Esau. He's earthly. Now, this is a great type of a Christian whose God is their belly. Now, notice what it says in the passage, verse 18, that they are the enemies of what? The cross of Christ. It didn't say they're the enemies of Christ. It said they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. What's the cross have to do with? It has to do with obedience and sacrifice. Right? Which is the definition of worship. Genesis 22. They're the enemies of obedience and sacrifice. They don't want to sacrifice anything. They say that they're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. They just want to live the good life, want to kick their feet up, and they're going to sell their birthright. They're going to give up their inheritance that God gave them down here that they could win over there, and they're going to forsake that just like Esau. That's a carnal Christian. That's somebody who does not have the long look, who's not setting his affections on things above, things on this earth. Earthy. Didn't say they weren't saved. But when you get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be standing there naked, and they're not going to have an inheritance. Why? It's all going to get burned up. Just like Lot. What's the Bible says just Lot. So you're in the Old Testament sense, you're dealing with a saved man who had zero testimony, and all the works that he did in Sodom, what happened to him? Burn up. That's going to be some people at the judgment seat of Christ because of the enemies of the cross of Christ. They want to sacrifice. They wanted to have it all now. Give me that pot of pottage. Give me everything I've got coming to me now. Amen? Now, if you think I'm kidding, all right, I think we're pretty well sheltered here because we don't have to deal with a lot of those things that are taking place in other churches. But I just talked to a lady yesterday from an independent fundamental Baptist church. Okay? What'd they do? Got rid of the song books. No more hymnals. Got the screens on the wall. Got the contemporary music going. Got the drums over here rocking and rolling. Why? They want the here and the now. They want the praise and the glory now. They want the numbers up. And that's how you do it. Well, that's how we reach the young people. Well, I believe at church camp we had like 10 saved. Amen. Doing it the old-timey, the old-fashioned way. Amen. Not taking them to some hoopla and some, let's get the contemporary music rocking and rolling and get them whipped up in the flesh and get them down here in some emotional fit. No, he said seek ye the old paths. The blood still works and the book still works. Amen? And so, I don't care what the apostates do. We're not doing that. We're going to teach the book. We're going to preach the book the way it's supposed to be taught and supposed to be preached. And we believe in the blood. It still saves. And teaching the Bible is still important. The reason that those kind of things happen is because people are ignorant of the knowledge of the book, and they won't preach things just like I showed you about those carnal Christians whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. Right? So that's Esau. It's a great type. Let's look at him. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. That ought to fire you up. Just a little bit. I start hearing those kind of things and I say, man, I can understand some of these other big churches, but when you start seeing independent fundamental Baptist churches going that way, something's wrong. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's where you get the words, the phrase sellout. That guy's a sellout. That's what Esau was. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Once again, it's a great type of the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ, who's going to seek it with tears, and they're going to find no place of repentance. The Lord said, no, you had your chance. You forsook the birthright that was given to you. Now you're going to be a dog catcher in the millennium. Amen. Now that's my version, but you can see it right there. Now look at that word profane. All right? Profane, that comes from the Latin, pro and fanus, okay? Pro means outside or before, fanus is temple. That's the Latin, so that means literally outside the temple, okay? So what is he doing? He's a person who takes the things from the outside of the temple and puts them into the inside of the temple. Now, what's the temple now? Your body. All right, so a profane person is somebody who takes things that from the outside of the temple and puts them into the temple of God. That's a profane person. I didn't say they weren't saved, but they are worldly and they're ungodly. Amen. Now look over here in Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm on this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. This is a great type of the tribulation, but you'll see this in the last days. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 7. This is the Lord, and he brings Ezekiel to the temple, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall, and then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. When I digged in the wall, behold, the door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So they're doing religious things, aren't they? Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there was women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. A bunch of sun worshipers, worshiping Baal. Okay? But notice that those people were doing religious things, and these were the elders. They looked good on the outside, but what was taking place on the inside? The imaginations of the heart, they turned to those things. They said, God doesn't see us anymore. We're going to do it our way. Amen? That's as carnal as you can possibly get. Those are profane people. They're taking things from outside the temple and they're bringing them in. God help us. We're in the last days. We got to finish right. Can't be like Esau. Romans chapter 9. Let's go back to that. So why did God hate Esau? He forsook his birthright. He counted it as nothing. Like, who cares? Amen? That's what he did there. Look at here. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. As he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. All right.
What's that based off of? Remember his condition. Conditioned on humbleness.
All right. Now we got to look at the passage and what he's talking about in Exodus 33. All right. So let's look back at the principle. Exodus chapter 33. Now this is after the golden calf. This is where he says it. Look at Exodus 33:19. Well, Moses said, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, notice this, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom on whom I will show mercy. Based on what? If they come to God humbly. Look at famous passage. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Notice what it says in the passage. Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He's talking to the Jew doctrinally. Okay? But you see the pattern? You see the principle? You've got to come to God humbly. And so he'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious based on whether or not that person humbles themselves. All right, so let's look at some passages in the Old Testament. Let's look at a few examples. Let's look at a Gentile. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar. Most folks know the story of Nebuchadnezzar when he got lifted up with pride. What did God do to him? He put him on his face, right? For 7 years. At least that's what the Bible alludes to, 7 years, type of the tribulation. But look at the thing at the end of here, 7:34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and mine brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. It was excellent. An excellent majesty was added unto me. What did he do? He humbled himself. God was gracious to him, right? All right, let's look at another one. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Well, let's first go to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings first. Let's look at this one. There's a couple characters here in the Bible you wouldn't think God would give grace to. All right, look at 1 Kings chapter 21. Look at 1 Kings 21:25. This is King Ahab, one of the worst kings Israel ever had, maybe perhaps the worst. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably, following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab, notice this, humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. So King Ahab humbled himself. Said, see that? And he was gracious to him, wasn't he? Look at 2 Chronicles. Let's look at the worst king that Judah ever had. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11. Look at verse 10, how it starts out. Well, verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And he was when he was in his affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now you'll notice the actions of Manasseh afterwards. He takes away the strange gods. He repented. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Amen. You see the principle? Now that's the worst king that Judah ever had. You know what? And he humbled himself. Did God make him humble himself? Is that an act of free will? You better believe it is. You know what gets God's attention every single time? Repentance. Humbling yourself. Getting kind of quiet in here. It'll get God's attention every single... I don't care who it is. There's no such thing as some people elected to hell and some people elected to heaven, all that nonsense. The condition is based on, you going to humble yourself before a mighty hand of God? Or are you going to get prideful like Pharaoh did and say, who is the Lord? That's what he does. Look at it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9. So all these eternal decrees of election and reprobation, it's a bunch of garbage, okay? You have to compare Scripture with Scripture and get the whole context and understand God is not going to affect your will one way or the other. He's going to let you do what you want to do. He said, do good, do evil. What's the chaff to the wheat? That's what he said in the Old Testament. He's being sarcastic. You want to come to the house of the Lord and transgress? Go ahead. I'm sick of your sacrifices. That's what he says in Isaiah, and that's what he says in Malachi. There comes a certain point in time God gets fed up with something and says, do whatever. I ain't going to deal with you. Just like an unruly child. You want to have it your way? Have it your way. See how that works out for you. I'll laugh at you in the day of your calamity, he said in Proverbs. Now that's harsh speaking, isn't it? But there comes a point in time where God's grace, he gets worn out. And he finally says, that's it, I'm done with you. And that's what's going to happen with the world, and judgment's going to come upon it. Why? They rejected his son, preaching for 2,000 years. Here's the grace. God says, okay, that's it, they've had it. Up goes the church, down comes judgment. Amen. All right, let's go back to Romans 9. Get a little fired up, man. You know, sometimes, you know, you got to get a little stirred up and get a little, some of that righteous anger within you. You see the things going on around you and some of the things that take place in the church today, and it's like, that's a bunch of nonsense, man. That's a bunch of nonsense. And then you hear a bunch of Calvinists come in and try to meddle with people. Let's look at the passage. All right, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You're not going to will God to do anything. He's God. He does what he wants to do, the way he wants to do it, when he wants to do it. All right, but if you humble yourself, he'll deal with you. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that the name might be that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. All right. So, we got this deal with Pharaoh. That's one of them says, well, see right there, he hardened some, he raised Pharaoh up so he could show his power. Okay, what they don't do is they don't cross-reference. Okay, let's go back to Exodus. Let's look at the story. Look what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 3. This is before Moses ever goes to Pharaoh. Remember, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God already knew what was going to take place. He knew what kind of man Pharaoh was. He knew what kind of man Esau was. Look at Exodus 3:19. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by mighty hand." So what is that? Foreknowledge. All right. So let's look at Pharaoh's response, Exodus chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Notice Pharaoh. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" What was he? Prideful. "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So he's prideful in his heart and his position. He was lifted up. What was Satan's sin? Pride. You see the same thing taking place here. He's contentious. Romans chapter 2. All right? But you'll notice the Lord does not harden his heart until this over here in Exodus chapter 7. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7, 11. He gives him two chances. He does signs, wonders, and miracles right before him to show him that who is really God. And this is how his response is. Verse 11. "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers." This is when Aaron lays down his rod. "Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." So they used the power of Satan. "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's hearts, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." He told you what was going to take place. So did Pharaoh have a chance? Did God make him say, "Who is the Lord?" Shake his fist at God? No, he had a chance. But what did he do with that? He used the power of Satan to try to mimic what God did, and God hardened his heart. So God dealt with him twice, didn't he? Okay, if you ever do any personal work, you might run into some people who've got hardened hearts. Why? They rejected what God said. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's go back to Romans 9 real fast. Go back, look at verse 17. I don't want you to miss this point. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh." All right. So at this time, how much Bible had been written? Maybe the book of Job. Possibly. But had the first five books of the Bible been written? Who wrote that? Moses. But it says the scripture. All right, go back to Exodus chapter 5. Let's see what it says. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." You see how the Lord God is connected with his word? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know what his name is in Revelation chapter 19? The Word of God. So who was speaking to Pharaoh? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Who's speaking to you? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And who does he bring you to? The Son. And he uses the law as his schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. You can either accept it or you can reject it on your own free will. Amen. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What did Pharaoh's mouth say? Who is the Lord? See that? Hardened his heart. You got some hardened people out there. Comes from the heart, not from the head. It's not about assenting to a bunch of facts. The scripture was given to him. He rejected the scripture. When the Lord came to Abraham, what did Abraham do? He believed God. It's that simple. You believe what God says? Where he says it? When he says it? That's the whole key to understanding the word of God. Do you believe it? Or do you reject it? And if you believe it, God will give you more light. If you reject it, God will just cut you off. And he'll say, all right, you want to believe in Calvinism or some of these other systems? Okay, fine. That's an idol in your heart, and God will blind you with that idol. And you can't see clear passages in the Scripture. I'm telling you right now. Brother Sam was talking to me this morning, dealing with a Calvinist. You know what he was doing? He was dealing with the exact verses I just went over. And they will not budge. They're dug in like Alabama ticks. Why? Because their heart is hardened. They might be saved, but they're not getting any further light. They're just going to read after Calvin. They won't believe the book. Amen. All right, I'm done preaching this morning. I don't know. Semper Fi, always faithful. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your blessed book. I thank you for Calvary, Lord. I thank you for opening my eyes some 10 years ago. I was one that I mocked things. I did things I shouldn't have done because I was ignorant. I did those things ignorantly in unbelief. But thank God you came to me and you saved me. You convicted me and you brought me to your Son and you saved me. And because of that, Lord, you've blessed my life, and I thank you for it. And I thank you for the truth that you've given me. Lord, help us. Stick to the stuff, not fall away. Believe your book. Bless our pastor. Bless this ministry. Bless all those that have gotten saved, Lord. I just pray that you'd help them grow in grace and knowledge of you, what you say. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.